Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So we have made it to week number four, and we're going to discuss today the Shema prayer. If you happen to have a Siddur, which, I didn't think to mention to bring no one with you, but I want to read something to you. Before the Shema, in a regular service, there is a blessing called the Baruch Hu that is recited. And with this blessing, this is a blessing that repeats itself, part of it at least. So remember we talked about what is the word Baruch Hu, what does that mean? Or Baruch Hu, you hear that. It means bless, and Berech means knee. And you hear all these words, bless, Baruch, Barek, Biriach, to bless, to bow down, to bend your knee, to worship. All of these are within the word Baruch. And then you hear just the, generic is not a real good word, but for lack to explain in English, the generic word for bless or a blessing is a what? A bracha, right? Okay. So you hear all these words that are based on the bet, the resh, and the haf.
Sometimes you hear people say, oh, make a bracha.
Yeah, make a bracha. Yeah, they're saying make a blessing is what they're saying. Yeah. So the fundamental prayer in that, we say this prayer all the time when we should have added this a long time ago, we're going to add it, it's very little, but we're going to say it starting next week before the Shema. But you already know it, you already know your part, so let me say my part, you say your part. Baruch Hu et Adonai Mevorach, Adonai Mevorach Leolam Vaed, that's the Baruch Hu. That is the blessing that does what? It opens up the liturgy of the service. So the liturgy goes into the liturgy for the Torah. It's all connected to that. So this is why we started doing our worship before. Because when I say worship, I should say praise. Because the whole reason, the biggest reason why we come together on Shabbat is what reason? Give me some reasons why we come together on Shabbat. And then let's narrow down the biggest reason. Okay? That's going to be a universal. See, you're throwing them out there. Nice, nice. But here's the biggest reason why we come, and it's probably the hardest one for a lot of people to accept. Thoughts? Say that again.
To learn more about the Lord.
That's all part of it. It is. It is. But what was going on, the biggest reason that a synagogue exists, why did the synagogue even become, what was the origins of the synagogue?
To commemorate the offerings.
To commemorate the offerings because? Because? When? Okay. And what happened? Yeah. So to repeat what she said, so basically the reason why there is a synagogue is because when the temple was destroyed and they were taken captive, we've talked about this before, but we'll keep on bringing it up and then you'll get it and say, oh, it makes more and more sense. Is because, remember they were taken captive and 80% of them went into Babylon. 10% of them stayed in Israel, Jerusalem area, Israel. And then 10% of them went to Egypt. And remember of those, thank you, sweetie, I appreciate it. Remember when they went into Babylon, Babel, because in Hebrew, the men of the great assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, they said, what happened? How did all of a sudden we go from worshiping on Shabbat or coming together, having the temple in particular and bring our offerings on Shabbat. Everything was going on. Our whole life was temple focused. So all of a sudden, not only do we not have a temple, we've gone from Egypt, oppression, now we're in Babylon. How did that happen? You remember we talked about the men of the great assembly. They came and they said, well, it's because of baseless hatred and because of Avodah Zarah. So we talked about this idea about Ra. What does Ra mean? Bad. What is what does that mean? It means the. So an Avodah is a work, right? Like an Evid is a slave or a Avodah is a work or the bad work. Avodah Zarah. You can look at it like that. And what specifically does that mean? It means idol worship. Did you say that? It means idol worship. So when we talk about bracha, baruch, berhu, berek, biriach, all this stuff, we're talking about worship. You haven't worshiped until you bent your knee. Remember when we sing the song all the time, I will not bow to the gods of men, I will worship the God of Israel. Why? Because he's equating bending your knee or bowing down to what?
Worship.
To worship. So this is why when you look at things and you say somebody's worshiping something, we got to be careful what we're saying. If someone is bending the knee and bowing down, that's the definition of it, is something is being worshipped. We can say it loosely and casually and generically, like, oh, they worship that movie star. That's generically. It's a whole nother level to go in front of the movie star and bend your knee and bow down to him, right? To bow down to an idol, an image, a grave engraven image. You know, this person here we just talked to, you know, she's been steeped in that, sadly, to where she's doing exactly that. Avodah Zarah, an evil idol worship, an evil work. Anybody have any thoughts? Does that make sense? Well, you can do it. What's the word I'm looking for? Well, anything that you put before God, it's like idolatry, right? Same kind of thing. Now, I mean, if you're bowing down to it, that's a whole nother level. That is the ultimate of. But we talk about this idea that things are on a sliding scale, right? There's the ultimate form of, and you can see this as a, there's a word that is escaping my thoughts right now. But just as an idiom, oh, they're worshiping that whatever. And you know when you've gone too far, when you're entering in that area of just, you know, it's kind of like you get a new car and, you know, you get that first scratch in it. Or you get a new set of a shirt, a pair of pants, and you get that first stain on it or the first little snag on it. You know, there was back in the early 80s when it really became fashionable to collect shoes, or late 80s. Guys would walk, and in particular, this is just like a rap kind of thing in that culture. They would just walk and they wouldn't even want to bend their toes because they just spent hundreds of dollars on a pair of shoes and they want to crease them. So that's, you start getting to that, oh man, you're worshiping your tennis shoes, right? But you can see how things can just get off the rails pretty quick. Is that worshiping? You know, no. But if you bow down, that's worship. When we start the liturgical service and we say, Baruhu et Adonai Amen Vorak, and that's would be me saying that, inviting all of us to come together and worship. And then when you say, Baruch Adonai Hamei Vorak Leolam Vayed, what are you saying? Blessed is the God of the universe. And when you're doing this, when we're bending, that's why when you hear the word, not all the time, but when we do Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed are you Adonai, you see us bowing. You know, we bend our knees at Baruch, bend at Atah, and we're back up at Adonai. That's specifically why. You're actually worshiping. So then if you go around and you hear people saying, oh, I was worshiping God, and it lacks some type of bending of the knee, they weren't worshiping God. There's a form of it, but that's not the... Yeah. He sees your heart and he sees that. So that's all part of it too. But when you know what you're doing and know that level of, you know, this person over here, do I believe that God is honoring her heart and where she is? We can talk about that thing all the time. Yeah, to a certain degree. But the idea is that, you know, he still wants you to continue to come up. We grew up like that, not having no idea. And then when you hear what it is, as far as her bending of the knee and in front of not just a little, teeny little idol, but a big old mega. You talk about, we had this idea of beautifying the mitzvot. Well, when you see something like that, it's just carved and it's painted and it's this and it's that, and it has a little tear, and it's you just take that stuff to the extreme. And you know what I'm talking about, because you're talking about all this kind of stuff. Yeah. That's what the word means. That's the essence of it. Oh, you know what, Casey, can you grab a... Oh, you have... Yeah, speaking to the mic, please. Yeah. Yeah, oh, go ahead. Ask that again. Yeah.
So does it require, heart intent? So say, like, if you, like, when there were kings, if you bowed before a king, just, yeah. Like...
Did you hear we're listening to Rabbi Bernstein this morning? He talked about these words, and make sure I pronounce it right, Pashul and Pigel. So one of them is doing a work or doing the work of God in the wrong way. Right, but there's also doing a work with the wrong heart. So, like when we talk about this a lot in the Shiur, when the two sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and they went, you know, he was talking about this idea that they went. It was Pashul, I think is how it's pronounced. They did the work wrong, but Pigel, their heart was right. So they didn't intentionally do the work wrong. Their heart was right. But still, it was a problem, right? So when you talk about just the heart condition and doing the wrong work, but with the right heart condition, there's levels to these things. But I believe Hashem will always continue to want to raise people up so they do the right work with the right heart instead of the right work with the wrong heart, or the wrong work with the wrong heart, or the wrong work with the right heart. It matters. It's not just, I like Jewel. Jewel comes in every week and he says, hey, you know, I talked to somebody. And Jewel just bring up some simple little thing to them and people he's dealing with. And sadly, they choke on it. They don't know what to do with it. And it's just a tiny little thing you mention to somebody. And they're just gagging on it like you know. Yeah. And it's like people don't understand. And I could see, and actually I want to tell you, you're getting a whole lot better at what you're doing. I can see you refining things, and you're taking us a little bit this time, because last time you took maybe a little, I'll do a little less. Let me see if I can just give them one little, tiny little grain of sugar, if they will take that and swallow, and it's okay. You know, because that's sometimes what we have to get down to with people, is just they take one little grain of sugar, that's it. And leave it alone and let them chew on that one little grain of sugar for like a month and see what comes out of it. When we want to just give them we want to take the whole sugar bag and just go smack them upside the head with the sugar cane, but they won't get it. They'll just. And I enjoyed this. I enjoy the idea of all of us coming together on Shabbat with the understanding that during the week we are to do the mitzvot. Go out and treat somebody right and love somebody. And on Shabbat, we see somebody who needs help, an old lady who needs help, who's vulnerable in an area where, I mean, nobody's around to watch out for her. And who, of course, we're going to go and help her out, right? And you're able to help people and do things You're not, well, let me say this, that you're qualified to do. The only one who was qualified to help her was you. That was it. And then Levi when he grows up. If we don't encourage each other to do the good works of God on Shabbat, then when can we even practice, right? I don't see her out there anymore. I don't know. That's what we're not sure of. But she seems to think so, that someone's going to be there. Yeah.
So back to the question. So like the Queen of England.
Yeah.
So if people, quote unquote, bow down to her because that's what you do in front of royalty.
Like,
that's
a good question.
So like, like all the kings in the Bible, King Solomon, King David, would people bow down before him?
I don't have a good answer for that for you. But what I would say is this. Do you remember we see the story of when the angel went to, who was the angel? He went in before someone and they bowed down and he said, no, don't bow down. I'm just an angel. I'm not. No, not that. There was a story about bowing. I'm not familiar. I don't remember that. Oh, is that where it was? Okay. There's a few times it comes up, but there's also a few times there's someone's bowing and they're not told to, because we see that as that's looked upon as Hashem coming in. But that's the idea. So as far as like the Queen of England and that kind of thing, I don't have a, I wouldn't do it. But here's the thing. So let's just take that a step further. Now, that same kind of thing happens, and you have to do it or you die. Because then they're taken as a form of worship me. Then what? That's a whole nother level. Because now they're being wanting to be worshipped like Adonai. So one thing I really enjoy about this, when we come together, guys, is that you guys get to hear things. We have deeper discussions than we have during service. We can go a lot deeper here. If we stop right now, I think you guys got a lot to chew on with this. This is quite an interesting, and we haven't got to where I want to get to, which is the Shema. So in the Shema, I want to read it to you. This is straight from the Siddur. So this is some instruction concerning, do you have your Siddur? Oh, you don't? Oh, okay. Yeah, bring it. Keep them. Actually, keep them here. Bring them with you every week, you know, especially on the third week. And we're going to try and use them more as we continue to go through. Fourth week. Thank you. The blessings of the Shema. Here's some instruction. It is preferable to sit from this point till the Amidah because the primary theme is love rather than awe. Conversation is forbidden until after the Amidah. So we have people who stand. You can sit also during this. We get to the Amidah, which we'll do start doing more of it as we continue to grow. But we do the Avot portion right now. That being said, here's the prayer. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who forms light and creates darkness, makes peace and creates everything. This is the blessings of the Shema. All will thank you and all will praise you and all will declare, nothing is holy like Adonai. All will exalt you forever, who forms everything. The God who opens the doors and the gates are to the gates of the east and splits the windows of the firmament. Who removes the sun from its place and the moon from its dwelling and illuminates the entire world and its inhabitants, which he created in his attribute of compassion. The idea of God created with his attribute of compassion and is not his attribute of love. That's a whole nother discussion to have, which will continue to grow in some of these things. Yeah. Sure.
What does it mean when it says he removed the sun and the moon?
Who removes the sun from its place and the moon from its dwelling and illuminates the entire world and its inhabitants, which he created in his attribute of compassion. I can look up and we could have another 2 hours of discussion on that. But what I want to do today is get the basic, this idea, because it's a lot packed in this. Maybe next time we roll around, we'll get a little deeper in this. And this is just, again, this is straight from the Siddur. If you want to have some, let me give you some scriptures to read. If you want to, in your private time, read Isaiah 45:7 is concerning what I'm about to read here. Isaiah 45:7 and 1 Samuel 2:2. And if you have the Siddur, it's in the bottom footnotes of the Siddur. 26? Yeah. 1 Samuel 2:2. All right, let's see here. Who illuminates the earth and those who dwell on it in compassion, and his goodness renews daily, perpetually, the work of creation. So we see the work of creation renewing daily. And you look at this idea of he's the one, he removes the sun from its place and the moon from its dwelling. You get the idea of the cycle of creation that starts every day. It starts again. The sun is removed from creation because it goes behind the earth. The moon comes up at night, and then it goes again. This idea of renewing every day is a new day. And every day is like the day of creation. Creation never stopped. It continues. Remember we talked about this idea of the children of Israel, they didn't cross over they didn't cross through the Red Sea. They are crossing through the Red Sea. It never ends. We didn't get saved one day. We're constantly being, I've got to tighten this thing up. We're constantly being saved. We're constantly, and Scripture tells us in English that is a more palatable for Western thought, is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To work it out means what? Continue. Continue being saved. Continue showing that you're saved. Continue showing that you love God. He's done something. He's changed you. And the most specific way to do that is by doing the mitzvot. Just now you went outside and you showed the lady here that you were, something was different about you, you changed, that the Lord was showing you something, and you loved her enough, you loved one of God's creation enough to go talk to her about it and invite her. See what I'm saying? To come and be a part. It doesn't seem like it's a whole lot, but it's exactly what you were trying to tell people this week, and he looked at you like you were nuts. Go and help somebody. Remember Yeshua said, what is the two greatest commandments? They asked him. They were asking Yeshua because they were trying to get him to say, see, you're not the one who's like Moses. You're not the, because we want to see if you're going to say what Moses had to say or if you're just going to come up with something. And he said, what are the greatest two commandments? To love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But the context is to love the Lord your God by loving your neighbor as yourself. How do you prove you love the Lord your God? What Yeshua said is by doing what he said to do, keeping his commandments, right? How does it say in James to show that you have faith? By what you do, by your works. How do you show you have no faith and you're not trustworthy God? By avodah zarah, by evil, by idol worship. How do we show we're worshiping God? By worshiping God by what we do and doing his works, doing what he said to do. Yeshua said, if you do these good works to even the least of these, if you bring someone even a cup of water in my name, you're showing what? That you love God, that you've changed, that you're doing his works. And if we can't do that on Shabbat, then when can we do it? You know. A blessing. We're going to talk today about some situations that we see in Scripture where people get the wrong idea about some things. They don't separate someone's character flaws from the works that they do. Because you can have terrible character flaws, but do good works. You can have great character and do terrible works. We got to watch how we calculate these things out, right? Because again, it's not just on or off or black or white. We can't just say, oh, someone's going to hell because of such a way. You think, oh, look at them. And someone's going to heaven because, oh, look at them, that idea. We can't do that. We're not called to do any of that. What are we called to do? Love the Lord our God and to love people. Not to sit and believe the best. Gather the sparks, not to look for something to condemn them. I'm real careful now to speak against people as far as for judgment. It's like, I'm not their judge. I have no idea. Pashul, and pigul, this idea of doing the work and doing it the wrong way, doing the work with the wrong heart. Who's a judge of that? He is. This is the big lesson of when you look at Nadav and Avihu. Who's the one who's the judge of that? God. Who's the one who's a judge of the work in their hearts? We're going to see this again today when we talk about Korach as we get into that too, which let's keep on going here because I want to get through this. And if you have a question or a thought, I mean, just speak because this is something to... So let me finish this up. Who illuminates the earth and those who dwell on it in compassion, and in his goodness renews daily, perpetually the work of creation. The King who was exalted alone from before, praised, glorified, and extolled from the days of old, eternal God, in your abundant compassion, have compassion on us, master of our strength, rock, stronghold, shield of our salvation, who is a stronghold for us. There is none like you. That's another prayer. Mi kamocha Adonai. We'll go over it at some point too. There is none. There is nothing but you. And look, they even bring up this idea, shield of salvation. That comes up in what prayer? That's what we may get to today. Adon Olam comes up in that. There is nothing but you, and there is nothing without you. Who is like you? There is none like you, Adonai, our God. In this world, there is nothing except you, our King in the life of the world to come. There is nothing without you, our Redeemer in the days of the Messiah. And there is nothing like you, our Savior, at the resurrection of the dead. There is nothing like you. These are the blessings of the Shema. And I can keep going here. These are the part of the Shacharit prayers. God, master over all works, the blessed one, who is blessed by the mouth of every soul. His greatness and goodness fill the universe, wisdom and insight surround him. He who exalts himself over the holy Chayot and is beautiful in the glory above the chariot. Merit and fairness are before his throne, kindness and compassion before his glory. Good are the luminaries that our God has made, the sun and the moon. He fashioned them with wisdom, insight, and knowledge. He gave them strength and power to be dominant over the world, full of luster and radiant brightness. Their luster is beautiful throughout the world, glad when they go out and praiseworthy when they come in. They do the will of their Maker with awe. They bestow splendor and glory on his name, jubilation and glad song to his kingdom's memory. He called the sun and it radiated light. He saw and formed the shape of the moon. All the highest hosts bestow praise on him. Splendor, greatness bestow the seraphim, ofanim, and the holy chayot. To the God who rested from all his works and on the seventh day ascended and set on his glorious throne, he enwrapped the day of rest with splendor. He called the Shabbat a day of delight. His labors and the seventh day praises, saying, a psalm from the Shabbat day. It is good to thank Adonai. Therefore, all he has made should be glorified and bless God. They should render praise, honor, and greatness to him, to God, the King who made everything and who gives a heritage of rest his people in Israel and his holiness. on the holy Shabbat day. Adonai, our God, may your name be sanctified. And may your memory, our King, be glorified in heaven above and on earth below. May you be blessed, our Savior, for the praiseful work of your hands and for the luminaries you have made. May they gift you, Selah. Let me read this to you. And we may have to take a second week to do this because it's so good. Each Shabbat represents a rehearsal for the coming of Mashiach, will be a day like Shabbat. In Isaiah 66:23, we read, every month on Rosh Chodesh, or the beginning of the month, and every week on Shabbat, everyone living will come and worship in my presence, says Adonai. The Radak explains, he's one of the rabbis, this passage refers to all people and even the remnant of the nations, as Zechariah declared, everyone remaining from all the nations will keep the festival of Sukkot. Everyone remaining from them, a lot of them are going to be dead and gone. But those who remain are going to will keep the festival of Sukkot. The Psalm of Shabbat represents our desire to prepare for the final wedding where all will worship him, including the nations. The prayer mentions all creation, which echoes the word of Revelation 15:4, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. Rabbi Schwartz explains the level of Messiah as follows. The Son of Man will have a spiritual level which we cannot even understand and speak about. He will represent the ultimate revelation of God. This is King Messiah. In the prayer, it says, they are loved, they are all perfect, and they are mighty. The prayer speaks of a time that Israel will serve Hashem in one voice during the time of the Geulah, or the redemption, after the last days. In Leviticus 19:2, we read of God's word to Israel. You are to be holy. The word, it's talking about the future of the Jewish people, as we read in Isaiah 60:21, and your people, all of them righteous, shall possess the land for all time. They are the shoot that I planted, my handiwork in which I glory. Does it mean that all of Israel will truly be righteous? The answer is no. Is it crazy? In Sanhedrin 98, we read, and Rabbi Yochanan says, the Son of David will come only in a generation that is entirely innocent. The meaning is simple. Each person can bring evil or merit to the people of Israel. When there is more merit than wickedness, then the entire house of Israel is sanctified corporately. We talk about doing the mitzvot. So the mitzvah done today, just this lady here, it doesn't bring glory to a person or bring merit to a person. It brings merit to the house of Israel. And when it talks about innocent, it doesn't mean perfect. It means when the balance shifts to where there's more merit than there is. What's the word he used? I want to repeat exactly the word he's using here. Yeah, rashit, looks like. Rashut, excuse me. Evil. A person can bring evil or they can bring merit. Zichut. Remember when... when Rabbi came the first time, there was a tall guy in the back, David Royal. And he asked him, I was standing next to him, he talked about the zechut of the fathers. What's he talking about? The merit of the fathers. How it's connected to the sons. But we talked about the outside of time and space, the merit of the sons is actually connected to the fathers and to the grandfathers. And it goes back the other direction. That's a whole other topic to discuss. But as it relates to here, the merit of what we do, just that we're here together on Shabbat, it brings merit to the house of Israel. We're helping to tilt this balance so that Messiah can come back. That's another reason why we come to Shabbat. It doesn't seem like we're doing anything other than gathering. That's good, Natalie, yeah. But we're coming to Shabbat. And how do we know it's meritorious? Is that how you pronounce it? You would say the word? Meritus, to come on Shabbat, that we're actually doing something that brings merit to the house of Israel. Because everybody we talk about doing even a little teeny little mitzvah, they don't know what in the world you're talking about, and their works bring no merit. Their evil works bring a lot of bad, they counter what we're trying to do. But we actually have the ability to put our thumbs on the scale and bring merit to the house of Israel. And when Israel receives Messiah, then everybody, all the ones who said, oh, what are you talking about? You got to go on Shabbat. What are you talking about? This treating people nicer. They'll say, oh my gosh. They'll rush in and they say, hey, we want to be with you because we recognize you have your hands. You're holding on to the tzitzit seat of the super Jew, Messiah, in his Superman cape, his tallit. And we want to go to Jerusalem with you because why? Because you guys have recognized the Jewish people by grabbing the tzitzit seat of the Jew and saying, we recognize God is with you and we're going with you. So they're going to say, you have recognized that God is with them. We want to go with you. Can we come along? Yes, you can come along. And so these little mitzvot you do by telling someone, hey, go and bless somebody today. It's just a seed. It'll grow into something. Or it has the potential to, at least. You see where I left off here. Yeah, Rabbi Yochanan says, the son of David will come only in a generation that is entirely innocent. Again, we have to watch. Be careful. I say this all the time, coming from out of Christianity. Don't take things literal. Understand what they mean, the context of what they mean. Because if you say everyone has to be innocent, that's impossible. If you take that out of faith, that's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the balance. Talking about all, you know, when you see all or ever or never or pump your brakes a little bit because you don't know, you have to look at the context of what he's talking about before you just run off with some, you know. Someone put something on Facebook this week, someone who friended me. I don't know who the guy is. I was just scrolling through my page and it came up and I just said, hey, brother, you're putting on here all the stuff about Yeshua, 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 but then you're also talking about Hinduism. Oh, well, no, I'm not teaching on Hinduism. I said you are when you're trying to mix, you're putting yoga in this, that this is a good prayer to pray during yoga. You're mixing Hinduism with it. And I went back and he didn't respond. He unfriended me and he deleted my comment. There's a lot of weirdos in the Messianic movement. Don't go listen to everybody because they're just weird. It attracts weird folks who don't want to come back to Judaism. They want to come back to some weird stuff and bring it in. And I was just trying to say something. I wasn't blowing him out of the water. I just said, hey, you put this on there. This is your stuff you're putting on. You're trying to pull Christians into Hinduism through yoga and then proclaim Messiah is part of that. And it's a prayer you can pray while you're doing the yoga. Like, what are you talking about? And I hate getting this stuff, but if I don't say anything, people, oh yeah, you know, and no one will say nothing. And there's this branch of Messianic Judaism. It is barely Messianic and it's not Judaism. It's something made up that's different than the church, that it's just another branch of the church that gets into Eastern weird stuff instead of Judaism through Messiah. And if you don't know the difference, people go right along with it and do a bunch of make up stuff. Making stuff up all the time and then running with it and causing other people to stumble and throwing that stuff on Facebook with no regard to what people are going to do with that. A lot of them will. A lot of them will. Ooh, our time is... Let me read this and we're going to end here. When there is more merit than wickedness, then the entire house of Israel is sanctified corporately. The Geulah, the redemption, and the atonement of the house of Israel is dependent upon each one of us as we look for our future unification with the mighty one of Israel. When he talks about here, we're just going to finish this, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, This relates to the words of Yeshua in Mark 1:15. The time has come. God's kingdom is near. Turn to God from your sins and believe the good news. According to Yeshua, the sanctification and fullness of time as we pray during the appointed times, sanctify Israel and the seasons, is dependent upon our ability to take upon ourselves the yoke of the kingdom of God, which is the truth and the fulfillment of the mitzvot. When it says mitzvot in this context, it's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. It's not just talking about the 613. It's actually talking about the going and helping the little lady outside. People don't want to think. They want to, within Christianity, there's so much of people feel like they've got to do some big old thing. There's all this pressure to do some big old thing. And they just trip over all the things they can do all the time to help people right in front of them. And it's rewarded by some groups to do some big old thing and come testify about it at the expense of even taking care of your own family, even taking care of your own children, even taking care of your own congregation. Some big old thing so I can be famous and look at me. It's everywhere. It's terrible. It's terrible. And I see people get hurt by it all the time. And then you put people in a position where they're worshiping a person. We're back to the same thing again. Not bowing down, but look. And they worship success. They worship stuff. They worship money. If you don't have it, then something's wrong with you. All of that stuff, straight from the pit of hell, has nothing to do with the good news of the kingdom. Nothing to do with it. Someone was asking me, "Well, man, I don't know, why do you work so much? Don't you have enough? Don't you have this? Don't you? Why?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "'Cause I have a lot of people we help. Because we know a lot of people who have need and we're able to meet the need and we help them." Oh. Automatic assumption that the idea was you work because you want all this stuff and you just can get all this all about you, and it's not. And every time someone asks me or implies something like that and I give them that answer, they just they don't know what to say. We had someone was in our quick personal story commenting about we had in our, you know, we live in the mountains, just the way everything's are nowadays, we had some extra toilet paper. And it was visible in our workshop. It was just there, pre-COVID. And they made the comment, "Well, who needs X amount of rolls of toilet paper? Like, what's the matter with you?" And then COVID hit. They weren't saying it anymore. Their mentality about toilet paper and having too much was different. But during COVID, we were in line somewhere and they were out of toilet paper. And some kind of way the lady said something for us to recognize she lived near us. And so we pulled her aside and said, "Hey, we live in the same community you live in. Let's trade numbers. Come, we got some toilet paper for you." And we were able to give someone toilet paper during COVID. Because it wasn't about us. It was about us. Yeah, we take care of yourself and your family, but also be in a position to actually help somebody else. Imagine that. Imagine you working hard for something so you can actually help somebody else. Imagine that. You're crazy. You're crazy that you want to help work, and then to help somebody else who has less than you. That's what our society has become. All about me, all about you. I said, "No, to you, it's all about me." Some people would even brag about how much toilet paper they had for them. No mindset of trying to help. Yeshua said, "If you give someone a cup of water in my name, you give somebody a roll of toilet paper during COVID when there was none, people were going nuts." That was the first thing that disappeared. Forget about peanut butter, you know, some good protein to eat. Forget about some eggs. Everyone was just marching straight to the toilet paper aisle. We could have sold that toilet paper we had and made a lot of money on it. We could have pulled up on the side of the highway and toilet paper rolls for sale when no one had it and charged some crazy price like people do charging for water during hurricanes. No, we got to change our mentality, what we're doing. Not all about us just doing something. It's about us being prepared to actually help somebody else, right? It's not all about you. No, we, you know, good Messianic community. No, it's about you helping somebody and inviting them. If they come, they come. If they don't, they don't. But you did your part to do what you can do, and that's it. And that's all you're held accountable for. And we do all of these things with great grace and great mercy. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together. Next month, we'll continue with this particular Shema and going through this. We thank you and praise you for everything you're doing in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.